April 8th, 2015, Wednesday night class. We studied last week when we left off, we looked at some things about the Godhead, the plurality, yet the unity. We looked at a lot of passages that spoke of these things. Kind of finished up looking at the same works of each one being together. We made some good points about that. Tonight, I had a handout in the back. I hope you got one. The front page is just a page of terms and descriptions of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that we put that on there is the same reason we're spending time with the Godhead, is because until you get solidified in your mind of who the Holy Spirit is, these gifts, these acts, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, all these other things are going to confuse you until you solidify in your mind of who the Holy Spirit is and what He is. Then, when you get that down pat, when you run into these things, you recognize that that's not a force, that's an act of Him or a result of what He's done. Tonight, let's start on the second page of the handout that we had in the back, which is all in one. We may go back to that first page and look at some of the terms, names, and descriptions. But for now, let's try to get through the rest of this on the Trinity. Like I said before, we looked before at the plurality and the unity. Now let's look at some of the descriptions of the three all in one verse together. We looked at them as individuals before putting them together. But now we're going to look at them all together in one scripture. I think if you tried to think of a verse where all three were used together, probably one of the first ones you'd use, and we wrote it down in our handouts, Matthew 28:19, where the Great Commission is given out. Jesus Christ tells them there to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is one example. We're going to look at some others of where all three are together, spoken of as being together. If you look at the word name in that verse, baptizing them in the name, that word that's used there is a Greek singular word. You might suspect since if you thought it was three different, or, you know, three as in separate, it would be names. But we see here that even in the Greek, they assigned it as one name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we see again, all three together, all three being spoke of as one name, as unity having been had there. Another one that we had on our handout was Matthew 3:16-17. As I read this, I'm going to break and call attention to who is being spoke about in these verses here. It says, after being baptized, Jesus, which is the Son, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens, God, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Another example of where all three are together in the same verse. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Son, and the love of God, which is the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. These verses should mean a lot more to us now that we've spent the time last week seeing these three as one, thinking of them as one. 2 Thessalonians 2:13.
Second Thessalonians 2:13.
says, but we should always give thanks to God, which is the Father, for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, which is the Son, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, and faith in the truth. Revelations 1, 4 through 5. It says, joined to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him, which is the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, Holy Spirit, who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, which is the Son, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and releases us from our sin by His blood. We see these three persons making up the Godhead in all these verses together, on top of what all we looked at last week, which put them together as individuals, but together in the same Godhead. I think this helps us understand when we see these singular and plural, what we might think is a contradiction, such as in Genesis when it talks about God and then it says us and we, and makes a whole lot more sense to us. Let's look at some of the characteristics of God, because if we look at the characteristics of God and the characteristics of the three, we see that those are all in common, which we would assume that should be. One of the characteristics of God is omniscient, which is all-knowing, knowing the thoughts of man. We know that the Father is. Jeremiah 17:10 was one of the scriptures that we put in our handout. It says, I, the Lord, speaking of the Father, search the heart, I test the mind, given to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Jeremiah 17:10. This same characteristic is also spoke of as to the Son, Revelations 2:23, where it mentions, I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. We see here the same characteristic, all-knowing of the mind. He searches the minds and the hearts, just like the Father was spoke of in Jeremiah 17:10. The Spirit is also characterized as having the same quality. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So we see another instance of where the Spirit knows the thought of God. Man's spirit knows his thoughts. God's spirit knows God's thoughts. It's the same thing. And you can see now, when you look back at something, for instance, Jeremiah 17:10 that we read about and applied it to the Father, God is a three person. God is made up of the three persons with the same characteristics. Another characteristic of God is that He's holy. Revelation 15:4 says, Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship for You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. We're told here that God is holy. Same thing with the Son, Acts 13:14. When they were ridiculing the Jews, there it says, but You disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to You. Here, Christ is referred to as the holy and the righteous one, same characteristic that God possesses. And of course, the Spirit, we could spend the rest of the night looking at Scripture that refers to the Holy Spirit as holy. That He's simply named after Himself. So the holy characteristic is something they all three share as well. Also true, God is true. John 7:28. It says here, then Jesus cried out in the temple, Him speaking, teaching and saying, You both know Me and where I am from, and I have not come of Myself, but He who sent Me is true, speaking of the Father, whom you do not know. So here Christ reveals the Father as being true. Revelation 3:7 refers to Christ. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true," same characteristics, true, "who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens," says this. Same characteristic. The Spirit shares it as well. 1 John 5, verse 6 says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." These individual characteristics are carried through all three, just as they should be when they make up the same person. It goes back to our unity that we talked about. Even though there's varied or there's diversity or plural, there's complete unity between them. I think it's good now to take a little time before we kick off and go on to look at some scripture where each one of these individually are called God. We hear a lot of comment around us that God came to the world in the flesh. These comments should make perfect sense to us when we see the Godhead truly as it is, as the three persons. We've looked at verses that mention them all three together in the same verse. We've looked at the individual verses that for each one as far as the characteristics that they share. Let's look now at some of these that refer to each one as God. I put down several for them because really, you know, the bulk of what you're going to see is the reference to God the Father. So we could look at quite a few of those, but we won't. John 8:54 is one that says, "Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God," referring to the Father as the God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Refers to God, who is our Father. Galatians 1:1 there, that letter opens up from Paul. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Ephesians 1:30, as a lot of these letters led off, Paul identified God as being the Father. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The last one that we'll look at was just a few, but I wanted to get some good New Testament scripture. It's Philippians 1:2. In this introduction of these letters, like the others, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The world, and the religious world especially, and even most of the world, don't have a problem making that application as the Father being God. That's never even questioned by most people. It's when you get to the Son and to the Holy Spirit that people start having a problem putting the three together as one, putting all three as God, because they see one God. They see Christ as an entity that came into existence far later for a special purpose. And they see the acts of the Holy Spirit later on, but they have problems putting this together. Let's look at a few scriptures here about the Son being referenced as being God. I think even if you wanted to combat or answer the question of Christ and His being God and being, I guess, Alpha and Omega, beginning, end, first, last, you would go definitely to John, to prove that Jesus Christ was here all along. In Genesis, we're told that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And He spoke everything into existence. And with that knowledge, we can go to John 1, 1 through 3, when the Gospel of John opens up there. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That sentence says a lot. The Word's always been there, like God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Word is God. It says, "He was in the beginning with God." Now all of a sudden we switch to a He. So now this Word that was with God from the very beginning and is God is a He. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. So this He, this Word, all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I think that verse says a lot, and too, it brings back in that first study that we had when we used that Hebrew word, E-L-O-H-Y-I-M, of that pronoun that we used. It brings so much more explanation that we can understand that and see that so much clearer. And while we're in John, in that first chapter, we can jump over to verse 14 for even more explanation of what we just talked about with this Word. Because He establishes the Son, Jesus Christ, the Word's equality with God. John 1:14 says, "And the Word, that Word that we talked about, that He became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." We speak here, God became flesh. He dwelt among us. That was in Christ. And when we get this concept solid in our mind, these things make perfect sense to us with no confusion, no cloudiness. It's crystal clear to us. It also, I don't know about you, but when you break this here, John, starting out, and you see what a loving God that we really serve, that not only did He create everything that He gave us, but He came to us to help us. He wants us, desires us with Him for eternity so bad that He came to earth for us to pay the price for our sins. It's just in the study, it kind of gives you a whole lot more insight. You just feel the weight of it so much more. Colossians 1:16 is the next one that we would use. It says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth," speaking of Christ, "visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." Another example of Christ being there all the time. Yes, He took a different form. The Word did. The person of the Godhead when He came to earth. But He's been eternal. He's always been there. So, Colossians 1:6, Paul here is in complete harmony with the Gospel of John, Genesis. All these others fit perfectly together. A little exercise, and I hope I put these verses in there, you'll know when I read them out. To help prove to those who don't accept Christ as being an eternal being, part of the Godhead, but being one who came along later, is to use these scriptures that we just went over. Yeah, but there's an exercise that you can take people through that will usually show them, and they can come to the same conclusion. You can look at, let me know if you've got these. Isaiah 41:4, I think I put that in there. Okay. Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, 48:12, Revelations 1:8, Revelations 1:17, Revelations 22:13. You can read in all these verses, and we're not going to do it, that Christ is spoken of, or this God is spoken of as an Alpha, an Omega, a beginning, an end, a first, and a last. And as you go through each of these scriptures with someone, they will all tell you, when you say, who is this beginning and end? It's God. It's clear in the verse, it is God. Who is the Alpha and the Omega spoken of? It's God the Father. Yes, it is. They'll come to that same conclusion on all these verses because that is exactly what it is. But when you go to Revelation 2:8, look what it says. It says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, remember, beginning, end, Alpha, Omega, first and last, speaking of God, the first and the last who was dead and has now come to life, says this. All of a sudden, now they have to justify in their mind, if Christ was not there, how did God die and come back to life? Most people weighing that in their mind will understand, and it will help put this unity, this Godhead together much clearer that He was here the whole time. He's been in existence with God. He is God. Because God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. All one. Philippians 2:5-7 is another one that I think in the New Testament that just absolutely describes it to a T. It says, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Does anybody have a different version of that that reads any different than he existed in the form of God? Have we got any other translations?
Form of a bondservant.
Form of a bondservant. Any others? We see here in Philippians 2:5-7, he existed in the form of God. This argument that Christ is not God, that He's not been God because God was here and He was later, holds no weight when you begin to look at these characteristics and these other scriptures in the Old and the New Testament. I think in Philippians 2:5, it's not Paul's point in the passage that he's pointing out the deity of Christ, but it's certainly mentioned in his writing there that he is. Hebrews 1:8-12 is another great one. It clearly establishes Christ as being God. It says, but of the Son, he says, keep that in mind because we've got to keep our context straight, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And it goes on to the end of that verse. We see here again another perfectly good scripture that establishes the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Just as we looked at the ones before, that the Father is God, so is Jesus Christ. I don't see how you can miss that if you truly look at this and read it.
Mark, when you look and talk about His existence, in Exodus chapter 3, there it is God, it is dealing with Moses, and Moses has got a quest, who shall I tell, has sent me, his father, when the children of Israel asked him, and he told them, in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. In other words, I am the eternal one. Right. And when you look at reference to John chapter 8, verse 24, it says, therefore, Christ taught, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, For you, if you do not believe that I am,
yes,
I am the eternal one. Then when you drop on up to verse 58, as they question him concerning Abraham, Jesus says, most assured I say to you, for Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
And so prove his eternal equal with the Father. He is the eternal one. As the Father. He's the attributes. All God, the Godhood shares the attributes.
Absolutely.
When Christ came to earth, those attributes was not taken from him. He was God on earth.
Right.
But he left the throne of glory, but if you still live again those verses, you look at, I am the eternal one.
Right. That's a good point. That should be lumped right in there with the characteristics of God and show that they share the same. Do you see now, when you get these things solid in your mind and you understand that this is God, regardless if it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, how it helps clarify. And when you see these scriptures mentioning Spirit, mentioning whatever, it makes it so much easier to weed out and to understand, put proper application to the Scripture. Let's look at one on the Holy, look at the Son of the Holy Spirit, where He is called God. I direct your attention to Acts chapter 5. And we know Acts chapter 5. We've had some study in it lately, the study of Ananias and Sapphira. And one of the verses there in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter says this to Ananias when he returns with his money. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. This is an example here of where the Holy Spirit was lied to. And it's clear here that he was lied to. It wasn't to men that he was lied, but to God. So, I guess kind of a trick question in a way, whom did Ananias lie to, God or the Holy Spirit? Well, God is God, the Holy Spirit. So you see that they're used interchangeably because they're the same. They're one. God is God. It's a three-person Godhead. Now, a lot of people will argue a little bit about Acts 5, and here's what they'll say. They'll say, that's the only verse that you can probably put your finger on that refers to the Holy Spirit as being God. Well, we've spent over an hour, counting both classes, looking at who the Holy Spirit is. He's God. He's the same attributes. He's been with God for the whole time. He's spoken of as God. He's called God. But they'll say he's only called God in this one thing. Everything else is just his attributes and all this. Well, I ask you this. If you've got one verse that says the Holy Spirit is God, do you have a problem believing that? I mean, if it says he's God, he's God. Whether it's one verse or two. But you can find more. There's more in there. They just seek to find the one verse that has both the references in the same single verse. I'd recommend you to do this, and if it's not wrote down on your handouts, write this down. Look at Luke 1, 67 through 50. Is that written down on those? Okay. Compare that to 2 Peter 1, 21. Now put those two together, and you will see what God has done in one. And when you flip over to the other one, you'll see it referred to as the Holy Spirit as one. It's referred to the same actions in both. The other one's Isaiah 40:13 with Romans 34. If you'll compare both pairs of those together, you'll see that God is referred to, the Holy Spirit is referred to God in a comparison of the two. It's easy to see that. This Holy Spirit's consistent connection with the Father, even in these verses where they're both referred to as the same, establishes His deity and what He is. He's a person of the Godhead. John 14:16. I hope we're establishing the fact in our mind that the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a person. John 14:16. Christ says here when He's getting ready to leave His disciples, I will ask the Father and He will give you another Helper that He may be with you forever. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. John 14:17. This is the Spirit of truth, which would be another characteristic that we looked at, wasn't it, truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance of what I said. Clearly, 2 weeks of study we've had, no one should have a doubt in their mind that the Holy Spirit is God, part of the Godhead. It's a He, it's not an it, it's a, He's a person. That'll help us so much when we get on into some of our other studies here, when we see things like gift, gifts, work, works, baptism of, all these other things that we're going to look at. We've eliminated a whole lot of our doubt and our confusion because we completely understand the Holy Spirit and what He is. If you've got some time at home, I included that names and descriptions of the Holy Spirit. There's a whole lot of verses here that will help you condition yourself if you're struggling with this concept of three being one, unified, because there's a lot of terms, there's a lot of names and descriptions, all of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit, His Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and strength, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, My Spirit, Spirit of truth, the Helper, Spirit of glory, Spirit of Jesus. You may come up with some more, but don't let that confuse you as different terms and descriptions for the Holy Spirit. Next week, I'll get you another handout up in the back, and we'll run that off. And we'll start looking at the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, some of the things that He did, purposes that He served, and what He's doing. And I hope that this 2 weeks of groundwork that we've laid will help us so much clearer understand that what's going on is the act of someone and not a thing. I think it will help us. So we'll pick up next week. I'll get those handouts ready for you Sunday.